Well, as you guys all know, that we're currently in a series called Storms, and what we were focusing on through the series are three storms outlined in the Bible: the storm of Jonah, the storm of the disciples, and the storm of Paul. And each of those storms had different characteristics. And in Jonah's storm, we found out that there was disobedience that caused him to get into a storm. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, but he did the complete opposite. In the disciples' storms, they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, "Let us go to the other side." And Jesus had just got done preaching what he says is the greatest parable, the sower and the seed, the sower. And the word of God is the seed, and it's sowed into our hearts. And God said, "Let us go to the other side." And what happened? A storm came up. A storm came up, and Jesus showed them, when you're doing exactly what God's called you to do, and obstacles and storms come up, you use your God-given authority and speak to the storm. And then in Paul's storm, he was doing what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't in a place of authority. He was under Roman captivity. He was under Roman guard, right? And he was on the way to Rome, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Do not set sail for Rome, because it's going to end in shipwreck. It's going to end up in life's lost." And he told them exactly what God told them, and they chose to go anyways. And there's times in our life where we find ourselves in a storm, not because of something we did, but because of choices that other people are making. And then we talked about last week about the collateral damage. The collateral damage, the inner storm that can be produced from external storms. External storms can be completely gone. The storm can be over. But inside, there still is a storm raging. There's still a storm raging. You know, Jonah, he never came to a place of loving the Ninevites. To the very close of the book, he wished that God would just kill him. Because God gave grace and mercy to the Ninevites. And the disciples in the disciple storm, fear and worry and anxiety was what was inside of them. And it's all rooted in God not caring for them in their minds. They said, "Teacher, don't you care that we perish?" And the fear that we experience in life is this idea that God doesn't care. And we've seen that God does truly care. And in Paul's storm, he had this opportunity where he could be mad at the people that caused him to be in that storm. He could hold a grudge. He could have unforgiveness. He could even have gotten mad at God. "Here I am doing exactly what you want me to do, and I'm 14 days at sea, and I'm about to die. Why have you forsaken me?" But he didn't. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The angel of the Lord came to Paul and encouraged him and said, told him not to fear, "Fear not." And then he made an awesome statement. He says, "He has given you, Paul, all the souls of the ship." All the lives of that ship was given to Paul. Why? Because Paul didn't get into unforgiveness. He was praying for every single soul on that ship. And because of his prayer, God gave them the souls of the ship. When Paul first got a word from the Lord that they shouldn't set sail, it was going to end in lives being lost. But Paul interceded and brought the saving of all those people. And so that's the collateral damage that we look at. Today we're going to look at the purpose and the objective of storms in life. The main objective of a storm is to keep you from reaching your God-given destiny. See, in all the storms that we've looked at so far, there was one common factor in them all. And that was that God had a destination for each person to get to. Jonah was to go to Nineveh. The disciples were to go to the other side. Paul was to get to Rome, right? There was a destination that God intended them to get to, but the storm, the obstacle, was causing them to not to be able to get to their destination. And we know what happened. Nineveh, Jonah got there. The disciples, they got to the other side. And Paul eventually made it to Rome. Storms distract from where God wants to take us. And the perfect example of this is Peter. Another storm that was in the Bible. In Matthew 14, verse 25, it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.'" Here they are being afraid again. "And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water.'" Did Jesus invite Peter on the water? No. But what was Jesus supposed to do? Peter put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. If he says, "No, it's not me, Peter," you couldn't tell him that. So he said, "Come on." As we're going to see. So he said, "Come." It was never the will of God for Peter to be out on that water. That's what people don't realize. Peter got himself out on that water. He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I got a question for you. I mean, I would think that Peter would be pretty smart about water and how it works and everything, being a fisherman. What did the wind being boisterous have to do with him walking on water? If it was a nice, smooth, calm day, then he said, now I can walk on water because the wind's not boisterous today. It had nothing to do with the fact that he was able to walk on water. But what do storms do? Storms bring distraction. It took his gaze off Jesus, who said what? "Come." And he looked at the storm, became afraid, and began to sink. And even in our failures, look at our merciful Savior. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, you know, we think God's the kind of God that if you get in trouble, he's just going to let you stew in your trouble for a little bit. But he's immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" People sometimes read this as Jesus being harsh to him. I could see him being like a dad encouraging his kid, you know, riding that bike for the first time. And then they crash. And you encourage him, "You did such a good job. Why'd you stop pedaling?" Jesus is saying to him, "Oh, you a little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." See, storms are designed to get you off your destination. It's to discourage you and distract you from where God intends you to go. Obstacles are nothing more than fearful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Think about that. How many of you have ever experienced a person that you had this plan, you have this thing you're going to do? Maybe it's in your business or personal finances, or we're going to take this vacation, or we're going to do this, and someone comes up to you and just points out all the reasons why you can't do it. See, those are obstacles, and those are fearful things, and all they do is take your eyes off the goal. See, a person that has their mind on the goal, people that have their vision and hope rooted and grounded in God's divine destination for their life, they stay focused, singular, on God said to do this. God's going to do this. God gave me this vision. And they stay focused on that. And the obstacles just go by the wayside. They might be hiccups. They might be bumps in the road, but they don't take them out because they stay focused on what God has said and God's promises. See, God's promises are those tools, are those things that we can use in storms to keep our mind focused on God's vision and God's purpose and God's destiny for us. See, each of you here has a God-given destiny. Each one of you has a God-given destiny. You have a purpose. It's for a life of significance. And this morning, one thing I don't challenge people very often, but I'm going to challenge you that you need to start asking God, what is your divine destiny? What is your purpose? Why were you born? And let him give you a vision of that. Let him give you a vision of that. And some of it, it might be something small to start off with. It might not be this big grand plan. But be faithful with that small vision. Maybe it's to be a better father. Maybe it's to be a better mother. Maybe it's that promotion at work. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to start witnessing. It might be just something small to start with. And as you're faithful in focusing on that vision, the vision starts expanding. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. God will not give you a vision that you don't have the faith to receive. Now, I'm not saying that your vision won't be bigger than your ability. Usually, it is. A vision is usually something that's bigger than you can do in your own strength. But he's not going to give you something that you are going to reject. He's going to give you a vision that you can believe and put your hope into. And then use the word of God to get you to that destination. Jesus is our example, right? Jesus is our example. The cross was Jesus' biggest storm. Do you know that? See, we talked about this. So you guys go listen to the CDs again. Because we talked about storms happen to everyone. See, people think that if I can just be good enough, if I can just do the right things, then I'll have a perfect life and no storms will ever affect me. There's only one person in all humanity that has ever lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus Christ. And was his life perfect? Did he have storms? And the greatest storm of them all was the cross. But look at what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. For he himself endured a cross and thought nothing of its shame because of the joy. He knew would be follow his suffering. And he is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Think constantly of him enduring all that sinful men could say against him. You will not lose your purpose or your courage. Think constantly of him enduring all that sinful men could say against him, and you will not lose your purpose or courage. See, the cross was Jesus' greatest storm, but it was just an obstacle to that great joy. See, he didn't think about the cross. Yes, did he pray that if that cup might pass from him, he would want it to pass from him? That he didn't want to have to go through what he was going to have to go through? Yes. But he says, but if this is the only way, nevertheless, thy will be done. And what did he do? He focused on you. He focused on the joy. He focused on sin being defeated, death being destroyed. He focused on humanity being redeemed. He focused on the union that we would have in him. He focused on the resurrection. How did he focus on the resurrection? He found it in the Word. How many times did he say that, did he talk about the resurrection? And in the Old Testament, it talks about him being redeemed from death. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. He used the word of God to stay focused on his vision, on his destiny. And how do we stay focused on our destiny? By thinking of Jesus. And when we think about Jesus, our purpose, we won't lose our purpose and our courage. Amen? Life is not merely about survival. How many people are just trying to survive in life? But it's also not just about success. Life is about significance. See, survival is the idea of, if I can just get what I need. And success is this idea, according to the world, what success is getting what I want. And neither one of them are bad, as long as that isn't the end of yourself, if that's not all you are. There's nothing wrong with getting what you want. There's nothing getting what you need. But if you lose significance, if you don't have significance in your life, how many people become billionaires, and after they've been a billionaire for a couple years, all of a sudden they start these outreaches. I mean, I think of Microsoft guys. Bill Gates. All of a sudden he starts up these nonprofits and tries to do these humanitarian acts and stuff like that. He's trying to find significance, because success does not bring significance. Significance is giving what we can give. Significance is measured by the difference we make in other people's lives. God wants to give you significance. He wants you to make differences in other people's lives. He wants to touch other people through you. He wants the glory of God to be revealed in your earthen vessel. He wants to give you a life of significance. God's ultimate purpose for Jonah was what? It wasn't for Jonah just to get him out of the storm or get him out of the fish. It was to get him to Nineveh so he could have significance in the Ninevites, so that he could preach God's grace and his mercy to the Ninevites, so that they would turn from their sins and that they would be saved. That was the destination. That was the destination that God wanted Jonah to get to. And Jonah got there. And look at the results. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes and dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and your flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. I just love their perspective of God. The very truth that Jonah showed up to preach to them to repent shows that God didn't have fierce anger, and desire wasn't to have fierce anger and destroy them. That's their interpretation of God. God wanted to have mercy. He wanted them to be redeemed. He wanted them to be turned. Amen? Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. See, the truth of the matter is that God was going to destroy something, and it was going to be sin. God was going to destroy sin. And if you are married to sin, you reap the repercussions of it. But thank God that in Christ Jesus, we're no longer joined to sin. We're no longer joined to Adam. We're joined to Jesus Christ. And we are spotless and blameless. And as he is, so are we in this world. We've been redeemed. Jesus is our Jonah. The people were spared through repentance and faith in God, and that was Jonah's assignment. That's what Jonah's assignment was all about. Jonah's assignment wasn't just to get out of the storm, just not to get out of the fish's belly, but his God-given destiny was to leave a whole city to repentance and to be saved. So what was God's ultimate purpose for the disciples? See, for the disciples' journey to the other side of the sea was not simply to get Jesus and themselves through the storm, but to liberate and minister deliverance to a desperate man who had lived a life of torment and anguish. Remember, we talked about this, Crazy Willie. In Mark chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And when he had come out of the boat," so they got through the storm, he said, "Peace, be still." They were on the other side. And immediately, do you think this is happenstance, that they just happened to land right here? They landed on shore, and as he's coming out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a miserable experience. What a miserable life. And Jesus, the whole purpose of getting through that storm was to get to that one individual. And Jesus ministered deliverance to this guy. In verse 5, it says, "And the crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons and was sitting there fully clothed." Well, that's a good thing, huh? Fully clothed. So Jesus must have had some clothes with him. He just didn't have the clothes on his back. He was able to provide clothes for other people. See, these are little things that people don't think about when they read the Bible. And religion gives you this idea of Jesus. That's just not true. He was clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. That's exactly what happened when you got born again. A lot of your friends got afraid because you got weird, according to them. You got strange. But really, you just came to your sanity. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." Jesus had a purpose. He had a destination, and it was to get to the other side, to give deliverance to that man. And then he turned around and gave purpose and a destination for that man. Significance. And as I read this, it says, "Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been to you." Merciful, that means this man was in that condition because of something maybe he did. Because the Lord was merciful to him. Go back and tell your family what the Lord has done. See, God wants to give each of us significance, and the storms of life, all they are is an obstacle. So instead of living this miserable, tragic life, Jesus gives him an assignment, a purpose, a means to have significance. The disciples' journey was not just to overcome the storm, to cross comfortably to the other side. No, it had significance in itself. It was about Jesus' compassion to a man that was desperately hurting and had a God-given purpose. God had purposed this man to bring glory unto himself. God had purposed this man to go and tell of everything that the Lord had done. He had a destination. He had a destiny. And by him fulfilling his destiny, by Jesus and the disciples fulfilling their destiny, it brought much glory to God. So what was God's ultimate purpose with Paul? Paul's ultimate purpose wasn't simply to outlast the storm. You know, how many of us, we think, if I can just get through the storm, then everything's going to, I just hunker down and bear through it, and sooner or later it's going to be over. No, there's a greater purpose than just outlasting storms. God's will was for Paul to get to Rome. We're going to look at this. Before Paul was arrested and appealed to Caesar, Paul knew God's direction for his life and that he would have to go to Rome. Look at what Acts chapter 19, verse 21 says. Paul purposed in the Spirit. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. He knew that his goal was not to avoid trouble, but it was to do the will of God. The will of God was his focus, even in the midst of storms he faced that were both figuratively and, as we've seen, literally. Look what Acts chapter 20 says. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, it says, And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and minister in ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. He knew. God told him what his future was. He could have stopped. He told them what men were going to do to him. But he counted it all joy. Why? Because he stayed focused in his divine purpose. His divine purpose was to preach the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stayed focused on his God-given destiny. And even though tribulations, storms, obstacles were coming, through staying focused, he got to his destination. Acts 23. That night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged. Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. See, Paul was almost killed in Jerusalem. He was thrown in jail. And because he was focused on his God-given destiny and his God-given purpose, the Lord encouraged him, saying, you will get to your final destination. You will get to where you need to go. Paul was not preoccupied on surviving. Life isn't just about surviving, nor was he preoccupied. As you can read Paul's life, it wasn't just all about being successful and getting everything he wanted. No, he had significance. He understood that true life, true significance was to follow and to fulfill God's plan for his life, and that's exactly what he focused on. His significance was found in this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. What's your eternal destiny? What is your vision? What is God saying that you were created for? What is going to bring significance in your life? Paul made it to Rome, right? He bore witness to the gospel. He wrote the epistles. He stood trial, impacted history, and eventually stepped into glory. He finished his race, and he counted it all joy. Just because you're not called to full-time ministry doesn't mean that you don't have a call to significance or an assignment from God. You have a God-given purpose for your life. Each one of you has a God-given purpose for your life. And it's bigger than you are. It's bigger than you are. Consider all these God-given callings for your life. God has called you to growth, maturity, and Christ-likeness. Is that bigger than you are? Yeah. God has called you to stewardship, faithfulness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, and productivity. Do you know each one of us are stewards? Not only of our finances, but our very life. Are you a faithful steward? Are you a productive steward? Are you a faithful steward? God has called you to be a godly student, spouse, parent, church member. See, if you're called to Charis New Testament Church, you're not going to get away with it. Because God has a purpose for you to be here. Some of you, your purpose is outside these walls. Some of your purposes might be in other countries. It might be in other ministries. That's all right. If it's God's will, let it be done. But a good majority of you, your purpose is here at Charis New Testament Church. And we're going to be a church that radically transforms this community. I'm going to talk about this next week. I'm going to talk about some of the things. We're not going to be a normal church. We're going to be a church that instead of always trying to get people to bless the church, we're going to actually be a blessing to people. I'm excited. It's good. I don't want to talk about it now. You guys from the Thumb, Cass City, God has a purpose for you being here. And I guarantee you, you will not be driving 45 minutes for the rest of your life. You have a purpose right at home where you live. And God's going to do something through Charis New Testament Church with you guys to bring the gospel of grace to that region and that community up there. He's got a purpose. And we have to get a vision and destiny for what that purpose is. These destinies are just as valid. All these destinies are just as valid in the kingdom of God. See, the thing of it is when we get to heaven, you're not gonna be rewarded by did you save as many souls as Billy Graham? You know what you're gonna be rewarded by? Did you fulfill your God-given destiny? Did you do what you were born to do? Did you bring significance for the kingdom of God? That's good news. We must remember that God's purpose for our life, God's purpose for your life is bigger than any storm, is stronger than any storm. If you got a God purpose for your life, nothing can stop it. I mean, think of Saul. He was going around killing Christians, trying to destroy the church. And then he writes that God had this purpose for him from his mother's womb to preach the gospel. No matter what your situation is right now, no matter what your failures were, that's not your name. That's not who you are. You are who God says you are. Your purpose and your destiny is what God says your purpose and destiny is. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Seems like you guys be a little more excited than this. God's purpose gives us a goal. And our goal gives us a God-given hope. And our hope for tomorrow brings strength for today. See, storms and obstacles are meant to get you distracted off God's purpose for your life. But the goal, the vision, the hope, that keeps us focused. That gives us strength. This is what things might look like now, but God has shown me this. This strength helps us push through the storms and move towards our victory in our lives. God has a destination in mind for each believer. He has goals and objectives for our marriages. He has goals and objectives for our finances. He has goals and objectives for our emotions and for our health, for our marriages. See, if you just are a person that's going through life just trying to survive, Or you just want to have success and be happy. You're missing out on the main purpose and goal and destiny that God has for you. In your marriage, God has a destiny. It's to get over the fighting, the bickering, the controversy, and bring peace to the marriage so that your marriage can be a testimony of God's loving marriage between Christ and the church. Your marriage is meant for significance in the kingdom of God. Your marriage is meant to have testimony for Christ in the church. Is it any wonder why Satan is trying to destroy marriage? Emotions. The goal in overcoming an emotional turmoil is not simply so people can sit around and be happy. It's not about just surviving. It's just not about being successful. But so that they can minister peace and comfort and encouragement to others. God wants to touch you, and then through him touching you and comforting you, we've seen this last week, that you might comfort others with that same comfort. And that brings significance now. In your finances, the goal in overcoming financial adversity is not simply to remove financial pressure. Anybody ever experienced financial pressure? And it doesn't matter how much money you make, you can still feel financial pressure. If you're making $1 million a year and you have $1.5 million in bills, you're going to have financial pressure. And the goal, God's greatest significance, does he want you to have nice things? You know, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this stuff, but I don't care. People will take things the way that they want to. You know what? I want my kids to have nice things. And do I love my kids more than God loves us? I think not. But that's not the goal. That's not going to bring significance. That's not going to be true happiness in our life. True happiness comes when we get to a place in our finances that we can be generous towards others and to the kingdom of God. When we can buy someone else's groceries, when we can buy someone else's Starbucks, when we can pay someone else's car payment, when we can pay someone else's mortgage. How significant is that? How much glory does that bring to the kingdom of God? That's awesome. Health. The goal of overcoming a health challenge is not so a person can sit pain-free and watch television all day. But to enable that person to actually serve God and fulfill their God-given destiny. A lot of people, when sickness comes on them, when the doctor says cancer or whatever you want to say, whatever disease, if they don't have a God-given destiny, a vision, something that God has put in them, a purpose for their life, it's a lot easier to accept it, what the doctor says. But when they have purpose, when they have destiny, when God has showed them what he wants to do through them and through their life, they can say, no, I have a vision. I have a destiny. God showed me this. This is what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to finish my course. And I'm going to do it in the strength and health of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a destiny. You have a God-given destiny. Just as Nona, the disciples, and Paul had destinations, we all are destined to maximize our potential for God's service and his glory. In Hebrews, the great hall of faith, they all had divine destinies. They all had purposes. And what does it say? Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. You know, some of us, we have a destiny, we have a vision that is so grand, so big, that other generations will fulfill it. The other generations will fulfill it, but you'll lay the foundation for them to get there. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. See, when trials and tribulations come, and you start thinking about the past, you start thinking about, it was a lot easier before I was going to church, it was a lot easier before I became a Christian, you start thinking about the past, and all that is a bunch of lies, because you were a miserable wreck before you became a Christian. Before you started following Jesus, you were a wreck. Let me remind you. You know, it talks about we're supposed to remind ourselves out of the pit we were taken from. And all that is an opportunity. You're allowing storms, you're allowing hardships to turn you and distract you from your God-given destiny. And they would have returned if they thought about that. But they didn't. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, they had a God-given destiny. They had a vision. They had a place that they were going. And even though that they didn't see it in their lifetime, God made sure that it was fulfilled and that he had a city prepared just for them. Like the many before us that face storms and adversities that will work to hinder and distract us, our responsibility is to stay focused on our destination and continue to move forward in God. See, this is huge. I don't know if you guys are getting this or not. But you need to know what God's will is for your life. And like I said, it doesn't have to be a grand thing right now. It's something you can stay focused on. God, this is where God is taking me. See, we have earthly and eternal destinations. You have an earthly destination. You have somewhere that God wants you to do with your life. He wants to take you to a certain place, and that place is a place of significance. But we also are people without hope. We're not a people without hope. We have an internal destination. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, there should be an anticipation in the heart of the believer for his appearing, and to realize that this earth is temporary, that like those before us, we were strangers. We were aliens in this world. That this is truly not our home. That we have a heavenly home. 1 Corinthians 5:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, I'm not talking about having a hope for heaven in this idea of just sitting back and letting the world pass away and the sweet by and by. What a day that will be when we're in the presence of God. Yes, what a day that will be. But I'm telling you, God has an earthly destination, an earthly purpose for you. He has a race for you to run. Paul had a race to run. But his biggest vision was that day when he would see Jesus face to face. That he would literally be in the presence of God Almighty in a tangible way. Remember the words to Amazing Grace? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. See, God's grace, God's ability is going to get you through the storms of life to your earthly destination, to the life of significance. And that same grace has the power over the grave and death to get you to your eternal destination with Jesus. So, what was this all about? I could have just gave you this slide and you could have went home. But I needed to, this is just a reminder what this was all about. Instead of focusing on storms, set your heart on your destination. Jonah made it to Nineveh. The disciples made it to the other side. Paul made it to Rome. Fasten your gaze and your direction, direct your attention to your goals and destinies, not on the storms and the obstacles. Amen. So you guys all have a homework assignment. To spend time with Jesus and ask him to give you a vision of his divine purpose and destiny for you to have significance in this life. Can you go to heaven just surviving? Yeah. Can you go to heaven being successful? Yeah. But God has so much more for you. He has a purpose, a divine purpose for you, and a divine significance for you all. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your divine purpose and significance. We thank you that storms are nothing more than things that are trying to distract us from where you're trying to take us. Father, we thank you that we can have a divine hope in you. And through having a divine hope in you, we will get to our destination. We thank you that if you've given us the vision, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. We thank you for your great love. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love for each one of these people. We thank you for the plan and purpose for each one of them. And as they seek you this week to know your divine purpose for them, that you would give them a vision. You'd give them a vision of where God wants to take them. And they become tunnel vision in that vision. And that they would go from glory to glory. And the kingdom of God would receive glory and honor and expand through these earthen vessels, Lord. We just love you, we praise you, and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.